If you're a Christian, the Bible says you're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. But how can you fulfill that calling? Well, it all starts with how you think about the world. We consider that next on Grace to You. You hear a lot of talk these days about worldviews, and rightly so. How you understand the world affects how you live, your response to social, economic, and political issues, and most importantly, your relationship with God. So, should you engage in the non-believing culture around you, or should you avoid it? How can you respond to important issues of the day in a way that honors Christ? Those are the points we consider today on Grace to You as John MacArthur shows you how to be in the world without being of it. Today's lesson, a part of the series called The Love God Hates. And now, here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Loving the world is impossible for true believers because the world is an anti-God system and you can't love God and love the world. You can't, as Jesus said, serve God and mammon. Salvation is a deliverance from the world, its ideologies, its viewpoints, its anti-God posture. In chapter 4, verse 5, they, writes John, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Listen, when you became a Christian, you moved from believing error to believing truth. That moved you from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. We're not talking about something superficial. We're not talking when we say, you know, you've died to the world, you've been crucified to the world, you no longer love the world. We're not saying you're not attracted to the things of the world, you don't have any temptation. We're simply saying that ideologically, in terms of what you believe, you have turned from error, which defines the world, and lies concerning God, to the truth of the gospel. Down in chapter 5 and verse 4, you remember, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And what is it that overcomes the world? The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. When you stopped believing the lies of the world and you believed the truth of God, you passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You passed from the world into God's realm. You now love the truth. You are known as the children of God. Because you believe the gospel of God, you have been taken out of the world. You are now the enemy of the world. Jesus said in John 15, 19, and the world hates you. The world is simply the system of evil. Now, in the church to which John is writing, there were people who claimed to be Christians. They were confusing believers. And so John gives them tests, not to cause them to question their own salvation, but by taking the test, they would affirm their own salvation and unmask the others. False religion cannot produce love of the truth. False religion is part of the lie. False religion is part of the system. Now, the command then, very clearly, chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, because if you do, you're not a believer. True Christians don't love the world. Let me give you some reasons why. Number one, because of what it is. Because of what it is. What is it? It is the system of satanic lies and deceptions that oppose God. That's what it is. It is contrary to the truth. It is hostile to the truth. It is hostile to those who believe the truth and those who love the truth. For example, look at chapter 4. Here's an illustration. Don't believe everybody. Don't believe every attitude, every spirit, every theory, every ideology that's propounded. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because so many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So here's a very clear test. You can always tell something that's part of the world because their view of Christ is erroneous. This, on the other hand, verse 3 says, is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. There is already in the world the Antichrist attitude. Anything that opposes Christ, that opposes the gospel, is the world. Then he says in verse 4, you're from God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The world is an anti-God, anti-Christ system of ideologies under many, many names and titles, framed up many different ways. The bottom line, it is alien to the truth. It is in opposition to the truth. It hates the truth, and it hates the people who embrace the truth. In other words, we don't love the world because it is utterly in antipathy to everything we have come to believe by the mighty work of God in our hearts. We have been awakened by God's grace to the truth. To put it another way, look at the end of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God. We are of God. That is, we embrace the things of God. We love God, believe in his word. On the other hand, the whole world lies in the evil one. The Greek literally says lies in the evil one. It's as if the whole world is literally embedded in the grip of the evil one. And the evil one has one agenda, and that is to assault the truth with his lies. All unsaved people are in the world. All unsaved people are children of the world. All unsaved people are under the prince of the power of the air, who is the spiritual ruler of this world. We are not. We have rejected that and embraced the truth. We have then overcome the world of lies by believing the truth. The world is hostile to godliness because it is dominated by carnal ambition, pride, greed, self-pleasure, evil desire. Its opinions are wrong. Its aims are selfish. Its pleasures are sinful. Its influence is demoralizing. Its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. Its smiles are fake, and its love is fickle. The world is the system of rebellion toward God run by Satan, set up on earth as the very antithesis of the gospel of salvation. We give no supreme affection to that, and at the same time say we love God and love Jesus Christ. The two are mutually exclusive. Secondly, we do not love the world because of who we are. Down in verses 12 through 14, really ties into this. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. You know why we don't love the world? Because we know the Father, because the word is strong in us, and because we're progressing toward a deep and intimate knowledge of the eternal God. All of that simply says we are God's children. We are in the family, and that is mutually exclusive from loving the world. We are God's children at varying levels of maturity, but we love the Father. We love the truth the Father has revealed, and we even become spiritual fathers as we grow, and we have a deep love for the glory of our great God. No way does the family of God love the world. And if someone defects and goes after the world, goes hard after the world, demonstrating affection for the world and all its systems, both theoretical and behavioral, they give evidence that their claim to know God and to love Christ was a lie. Nothing but a lie. This is absolutely impossible. We cannot love it because of what it is. It is the lie, and we have affirmed the truth. We cannot love it because of who we are. It is the children of Satan. We are the children of God. And yet, I need to just add a little caveat in here. It does not mean that the world doesn't still allure us, because it can. It is seductive. We might reject its philosophy because we've embraced Christianity. We might reject and certainly do reject its religions, its false religions of human achievement. We reject all of the ideologies of the world, and yet we're lured and seduced by some of its behavior. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about flirting with the world. You don't love it. You're not married to it. You have been separated from it. You have come into the family of God, and yet it is alluring to you because of your fallenness. What am I talking about? What books do you love the most? If you love any worldly books more than the Word, if you love any worldly songs more than the hymns, if you love worldly people more than the people of God, if you love worldly activity more than worship, if you love any endeavor more than service to Christ, if you seek any reward more than well done, good and faithful servant, you are being seduced to flirt with the world. And Scripture says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Be that spiritual young man, strong in the Word, who overcomes the world. We don't love the world because of what it is and because of who we are. Thirdly, we don't love the world because of what it does. We don't love the world because of what it does. What does it do? It incites to sin. It incites to sin. For all that is in the world, says verse 16, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He says, don't love the world. Don't be seduced. Don't be lured into it. All it is a bundle of incitement to sin. That's all that's in it. That's the comprehensive statement at the beginning of verse 16. For all that is in the world, there's nothing there but what incites to sin. Philo said it is as impossible for love of the world to coexist with love for God as it is impossible for light and darkness to coexist. The two are mutually exclusive. You are in the light. You are in the kingdom. You believe the truth. You've overcome the world. Don't flirt with it, because all it will do is lure you into the seduction of its temptations. It incites to sin. And for the believer, that's the last thing that you long to experience. Your heart longs to be delivered from sin. True Christians say with Paul in Romans 7, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. There's a wretched man within me, and I want to be delivered from it. Oh, John writes, stop loving the world. It's not consistent with being a Christian. Don't love the things that are in the world, its treasures, its pleasures, its theories, its viewpoints, its morality, its judgments, its honors, its power, its wealth, its wisdom, its education, whatever it is, whatever element of its anti-God, anti-Christ ideology. You want nothing to do with it. Now, we're not talking about material things like a house and a car and money. You can have those things. Go over to verse 17 of chapter 3. And here John says, whoever has the world's goods, that's fine. Goods, for one thing. Luring, seductive ideologies are another. If you have the world's goods, that's all right. But when you see your brother in need, don't close your heart against him, or we're going to question whether the love of God is in you. So as we look then at the third reason we don't love the world, we don't love the world because of what it does, and what it does is incite to sin. Verse 16 says, all that is in the world, we'll skip to the end, is not from the Father, but is from the world. All that is in the world is worldly. It's not from God. And all it does is incite to sin. Here's what's in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That is the sum of everything going on in the human system. Those are the three gateways to sin. Those are the three gateways to sin. That's all that the world does. It just seduces people into sin. And it does it on these three fronts: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all it has to offer. Those are the only gateways really available for sin to work its work. I think we understand what the lust of the flesh means. It refers to that deep, profound, part of fallenness that the Old Testament calls the imagination that is buried deep within man underneath his rationality that corrupts his thinking. And then there is the lust of the eyes. What is that? That is that seductive vision that you see something, and because you see it, it allures you and you want it, and it leads to covetousness and leads to all kinds of other sins. Because when you see something you want, James says you lust because you don't have it, and you'll even make war and kill to get it. And then there is that boastful pride of life that really underlies everything, that arrogance of self-fulfillment that says, I want what I want when I want it, and I'm going to get it. That's all that's there, folks. I mean, that's all that's there. We do not then love the world because of what it is, because of who we are, and because of what it does. It incites to sin. There's a fourth and last reason we don't love the world, and that is because of where it is going. Where it is going. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The fourth reason that we don't love the world is because where it is going is very different than where we're going. The world is passing away, and we're not. Two destinies here. We have two different principles operating. In the world is a principle of death operating. In the people of God who've overcome the world is a principle of life operating. The system is doomed. We live forever. The world, paragetai, present tense, the world is in the process of disintegrating. We're not just talking about the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, that all matter is breaking down, although that certainly is an element of it. The present tense indicates that the world is in the process of dissolution. It is the opposite of evolution. It is devolution. It is in the self-destructing mode. The death principle is already in the universe, wreaking its process of havoc. The world, the earth, the universe, the system of man, all of it has within itself the forces of its own disintegration. It is in a death spiral. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're talking about the world and the planets and the universe. We know that the Lord is going to destroy all that at the coming of Jesus Christ. The elements will melt with fervent heat, 2 Peter 3. The whole universe as we know it at the return of Christ will be changed, renovated. The tribulation will start the renovation by judgment. The return of Christ will further the renovation of the renewed earth for the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, when the second coming of Christ is culminated, there will be a total destruction of the entire universe as we know it, and replacing it will be the new heaven and the new earth. That's in the book of Revelation. But here, though that's true, we're talking about something else, because the world we're talking about is not the created order. The world we're talking about is the systems of man. And what we're looking at here is the destruction of Satan, his casting into the lake of fire, the destruction of demons as they too are put into the place prepared for the devil and his angels, where they'll burn forever in torment. We're talking about all the human beings who have followed the world system, all the people in false religion from all of human history, all of the anti-Christ, anti-God people, all those who lived their lives within the framework of the world under the power of Satan. They are all in a death spiral, and they are catapulting at a rapid rate into eternal hell. That's what the Bible says, terms that are quite clear. I'm drawn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. You want some straightforward, plain talk? Here it comes. God is going to repay with affliction all who afflict you, Paul says, and give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's it. It's going to come in destruction. It's going to come in vengeance. This is already in motion. the wicked of the world, as I said, are in a death spiral. All the religions of the world, all the people caught in those false religions, all the people trapped in all the ideologies and all the kinds of thinking and all the kinds of conduct that make up the world system, all that is outside the kingdom of God, the realm of salvation, is going to die. And it's going to die an eternal death. That is to say, it's not going to go out of existence, but it's going to die that unending death of punishment in everlasting hell. Satan will be there, all the demons will be there, and all the human beings who've ever lived and rejected God will be there. We are not lovers of the world because of what it is, because of who we are, because of what it does, and because of where it's going. Its destiny is very different than our destiny. 1 Corinthians 7:31, Paul said, "The fashion of this world, the form of this world is passing away." Are you surprised that things are as bad as they are? You say, things have never been this bad in my life. Well, that's right. They've never been this bad in anybody's life because they're getting worse and worse and worse. We can assume they're going to be worse in the next generation and worse in the generation after that and the generation after that until Jesus comes. Sin is destroying the system it thrives on. It's like cancer. It's eating itself. Is that a threat to us? No. Because verse 17 says, the one who does the will of God abides how long? Forever. Forever. Who is the one who does the will of God? Believers. Believers. We are defined as the ones who do the will of God. What is the will of God? This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. That's the will of God. We did that. It is the will of God that we believe the gospel. We've done that. It is the will of God that we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We've done that. That's the will of God. It is the will of God that we love the Son, that we obey the Father. This is the will of my Father, John 6:40, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. That's the will of the Father. It's just another way to talk about believers. We're believers. We're those who do the will of God. The will of God is that this is my Son, believe in Him. John 6:40. Christians have done that, and we live forever. We're not going where the system's going. The system's going into death, and we're going into life. So we can't love the world because of what it is, the system of Satan, who we are, the children of God, what it does. It incites to sin. And we resist that and long for righteousness. And because of where it's going, it's spiraling into death, and we're headed for eternal life. How foolish then to flirt with it, And not to be consumed with the things of the eternal kingdom.
You're listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher on Grace to You. His lesson today is showing you the danger of loving the world, and it's a part of the new series titled, The Love God Hates. John, you said today that true believers don't love the world, but instead they love Christ. With that said, I know that you have a couple of letters which talk about the joys and at times challenges of loving Christ in this world. Encouraging stories for any believer.
Well, thanks, Carl. I'm all for encouraging stories because they're true. So here's one from Cynthia. She writes, recently I was driving home and heard your message on abiding in Christ. Thank you for that lesson. I've lost friends over the years because they didn't like to hear the truth. It's hard to feel like you're left out, but your message helped me understand that believers aren't left out. They are chosen to be not of this world. The road is narrow and straight. Jesus is the only way. I will not be offended now when someone tells me that I am narrow-minded, that I believe there's only one way of salvation. I'll just smile and remember that I am like Christ. Thank you again, Cynthia says, for providing the truth online and by radio, and for the resources to help share that truth as well. And by the way, Cynthia,
if they treated Jesus that way because he offended them, don't be surprised, he said, if they treat you the same way. And then Judy, another listener, writes, I want to thank you for standing strong on God's Word. I've listened to you for years and was first exposed to God's Word as a child. I remember asking the Lord to save me when I was a child, but I don't know if I was really saved at that time. I was married at 19 to my high school sweetheart. I thought we would live happily ever after. He said he was a Christian. He was a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and then an elder at our church. But then I heard him on the phone with another woman. I was devastated. As I walked the road of denial, hurt, and eventually divorce, the Lord showed me who he is. He is my provider, healer, and sustainer. He is enough for me. Your ministry has been a great part of my healing. I know the Lord today as I would never have known him had I not gone through this trial. Your encouragement to look to the Lord alone, because only he can really help, has spoken volumes to me. Thank you for teaching God's word and not watering it down. Our God is faithful to the end. And she signs Judy. We share these letters with you. They're just two of thousands. When you stand with grace to you, you allow us to keep being an instrument that God uses in the lives of people. Thanks for your support as we unleash God's truth one verse at a time.
And friend, if like Cynthia and Judy, you're benefiting from John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching, remember that this broadcast is available in your area because of the faithful backing of listeners like you. There are many ways that you can support this ministry of grace to you. You can pray for John and the staff, send us your feedback, and make a donation when you contact us today. Mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also give by calling our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE, or by clicking on the Donate tab at the top of our website, gty.org. Also, you can help Grace to You bless believers around the world for generations to come by including this ministry in your will or estate plan. To find out more about legacy giving, call 800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org. While you're online, make sure you take advantage of the thousands of resources that are available. For example, there are daily devotionals, videos from John's various television and conference appearances, and more than 3,000 of John's sermons, all free to download in the MP3 or transcript format. You can also download the Grace to You app, which allows you to listen to this broadcast at the convenience of your tablet or smartphone. All of that and more is free online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Muller, thanking you for joining us today. Why not invite a friend to join you tomorrow at the same time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Heart disease is the number one killer in America, but your heart might be up against an even more deadly enemy. See what that is on tomorrow's Grace to You.